I'd ask that you please turn with me again to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at verses 35 to 38, chapter 9. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. If you're using your pew Bible this morning, you can find this on page 1035. Once again, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious Father, we pray, Lord, as we look at these verses, that you would be at work within our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears. By your Spirit, Lord, may you take this truth and inscribe it upon our innermost being. And Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think clearly and speak clearly your word this morning. It is the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Compassion. When you hear the word compassion, we often think of things like helping someone who is in need. Maybe it's providing a meal for someone who needs help and having a meal, or maybe it's providing some shelter or housing for someone, or maybe it's giving to an organization that gives and provides these things as well. Maybe it's helping someone alongside the road. Maybe it's just being there for someone in their time of need. Having compassion. Having pity. I think oftentimes one way is that we kind of overlook when we consider showing passion or compassion. Showing pity is the very act of praying. Yes, we need to help physically and tangibly when we can, but we must not overlook prayer too as a very real way that we can show compassion. Another way that I think is often overlooked and maybe at times even contradicted in our society would be the act of proclaiming the gospel. How often do we view this as being compassionate? Of showing pity. The very proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is the theme that we are going to be looking at this morning. It's for us, you and me, to show compassion by praying for and proclaiming the gospel. To show compassion by praying for and proclaiming the gospel. We'll be looking at this in 3 points. Jesus showed the wisdom, good news, and power of the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus' heart went out to the weary and dejected. And lastly, in his compassion, Jesus taught us to pray for workers. So let's look at our first point. Jesus showed the wisdom, good news, and power of the kingdom. These verses begin in verse 35 with nearly the same words or the same idea and concept that we had back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. There, Matthew gave a summary of the ministry of Jesus as he went around teaching and proclaiming and healing. Well, here here we have the same set of ideas, kind of bracketing what we've just looked at, summarizing again this part of his earthly ministry, saying that Jesus went around from village to village, teaching, preaching, or proclaiming, and healing. Well, first of all, Jesus' teaching ministry. As we look back on some of the chapters that we've gone through, think specifically in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. This is a section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he says, "You have heard that it was said." And then he gives a false interpretation of a law that had been taught to the people, and he corrects it. He says, "But I say to you." This is really kind of the teaching ministry of Jesus. As he is sitting there, he is teaching people. He is instructing them, engaging their minds, getting them to think about what they have been taught and how they actually should be following the law of God. But Jesus' preaching ministry, here we read in the ESV, it is translated as, he went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Really, the word proclaiming could be translated as our word preaching. That is what, you know, preachers do. That's what I'm doing now. I'm proclaiming. There's someone that is really sent as a representative that proclaims something that what they're representing them is telling them to the message they are to give. He went preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We saw that early in his ministry, where he said, "You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or he in his teaching ministry, he would say, "You know, if you don't have a righteousness greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even be able to enter into the kingdom of God." He was preaching, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This kingdom that had been prophesied about. That we learn later on of how those that went before in the Old Testament era, all the prophets longed to see and understand what we know and take for granted today. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That prophecy in Daniel where that stone cut, not by human hands, comes and dashes to pieces that statue representing the earth and its rule and its authority and its powers and its nations. That small stone then growing and expanding and turning into a mountain that covers the earth. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was the inauguration of that kingdom, and he went about preaching about this kingdom and the good news of its arrival. Then Jesus also went about healing. And we've talked about, as we have looked at the healing miracles that Jesus has performed so far, we've looked at it, how these healing miracles really point to the true healing that we all need. Not just a physical healing of some ailment, but a healing of our heart, a healing of our soul, a healing of our very nature, our core. Without that healing, we cannot enter into the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom has no good news in it for us. We need the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. We need his Spirit to soften our hearts, so that we can receive by faith the good news that God has given us. See, in each of these aspects of the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can see the gospel. In his teaching ministry, he's correcting a false understanding that was leading people astray. This is good news. Jesus is giving us the proper wisdom and understanding we need. He's giving us the good news of his kingdom, and he is showing us the power of that kingdom. So in his teaching ministry, his proclaiming ministry, his healing ministry, Jesus is showing us the wisdom, the good news, and the power of his kingdom. He is showing us the true good news of his kingdom. And this is a ministry that he still has and administers to us today. He did this himself here on earth, but now he uses us. In the 2,000 years since he has ascended into heaven and has been seated at the right hand of his Father, as we sung about in Psalm 110, he has been performing this teaching and proclaiming and healing ministry through you and through me, ordinary men and women throughout the ages, instructing people in what God actually taught us, in proclaiming his good news and what he has done for us, and also in that, pointing people to Christ so that they can be healed and saved from condemnation due to their sins. This is a ministry Jesus continues on in our day and age. As we look at, continuing back to our text, moving on from verse 35 now to verse 36, Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And then we read, when he saw the crowds as he traveled around, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The one commentator pointed out that the word here that we translate as compassion is, the word compassion doesn't really give the thrust of it. It's, we would maybe use a phrase of, my heart went out to that person. It's a complete empathy with a strong understanding or heartfelt desire to see maybe a need met. Or well, one way to maybe illustrate this is, I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Pacific Rim. It's a movie that you have to kind of abandon all reason, and when you go see it, it's just, okay, yeah, I'm going to see a bunch of robots beat up big monsters. Acting is horrible, script is horrible, it's got really cool special effects. But there was one scene in there that a friend of mine and I, that we went to go see, we both talked about it afterwards, and that really tugged at our heartstrings. It's a scene of a woman, a main character in the movie, and she's flashing back when she was a girl. And in these big monsters, when they first began attacking, she completely lost her family, and her hometown city was completely ruined and demolished. And she's actually running away from, trying to hide from one of these big monsters. And that little actress did a phenomenal job. There were two good actors in that movie, this little girl and then the main leader. But she, as she was crying and weeping and reacting to the noises around her of the monster yelling, and as this big mechanical robot came to destroy the monster, your heart was pulled and tugged. You know, as a father of, at that time, two small young children, I could really empathize. My heart went out to that little girl. She was lost. She needed someone to help her, to protect her, and she wanted someone to come and to protect her. But there was no one around, and she was scared. Your heart went out to her. In the same way, Jesus, as he looks out at these crowds that are gathering around him, his heart goes out to them. It's more of a gut reaction in seeing their situation. Why did our Lord and Savior have this gut reaction? Why did his heart go out to these crowds? ESV tells us because they were harassed and helpless. Another way we could translate these words would be weary and dejected. They were weary and they were dejected. But why? Well, Jesus, in the just the next, well, at the end of this verse, said because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This subtle phrase is directly tied back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. We read, in first of all, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, these words. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. The prophecy of the shepherds of Israel, their leaders. The very leaders that Jesus is beginning to interact with in his earthly ministry. Scribes and the Pharisees that come and they bring indictment against Jesus. That is what Jesus is referring to. When he looks out and he sees the crowds and they are scattered and they are lost because they have no shepherd. It was an indictment against the leaders of the day, who had, like in the shepherds of Ezekiel, had piled up rules and regulations after rule and regulation to the point of breaking the sheep, scattering them, building themselves up as prominent members of society that were taking away from feeding the sheep, just build up their own comfort in their own lives and their own power that they enjoyed. Jesus, in that simple phrase, is referring to that, bringing indictment against the scribes and the Pharisees. But there's also good news in Ezekiel. And we read in verses 11 to 16 these words. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and on all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Praise the Lord, that although our earthly shepherds fail, God is the shepherd of his sheep. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who guides and directs us. He is the one who feeds us faithfully. And as we consider this indictment against the Pharisees, one thing to consider is, a couple chapters from now, in chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus will say those wonderful words, you know, come to me all who are heavy laden, for my burden is light, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is in direct contrast to what we have here. The weary and dejected sheep. Jesus is calling them to come. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we apply this text, first of all, myself included, I call to my brothers, the elders. One thing that we need to consider for ourselves and ask ourselves is, as Jesus looks down upon his precious sheep here, is he filled with joy, or does his heart go out with compassion? Can Jesus say these words about the precious congregation that he has given to us to care for as his under shepherds? It's an honest question that we must ask ourselves. And for the congregation, and really for us all, are we praying that that isn't the case? Are we on our knees praying that that is not the case? Are we praying for our elders? I have mentioned this before in an illustration. When I told a roommate of mine that I was thinking about going into the pastoral ministry, he was a fellow believer, and he just honestly told me, "My brother, you have now a large X painted on your back." I know I've mentioned this before, but I want to express the importance of praying for your elders. I did not fully understand. I could acknowledge it with my mind that, yes, of course, I know that. But having now served as an elder, as your elder for nearly 4 years now, I can understand that there is a difference in the intensity of temptation. Do you pray for your elders? There is no easier way for Satan to destroy a church than to bring its leaders crumbling down. And he is powerful, and he will stop at nothing to seek to destroy any church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as a church that does proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, my brothers, my elders, let us keep watch, first of all over our own hearts, making sure that Christ will never have this type of reaction when he looks at our church. And my brothers and sisters, may we all be on our knees praying for our elders and praying for their wives, because they share the burden just as much as the elders officially serving in the office do. And this leads us then to our third and final point. In his compassion, what does Jesus do? But he teaches us to pray for workers. First of all, he says in verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" The harvest is plentiful. Jesus here is really, using a figure of speech. And when he says plentiful, I mean, it's the world, brothers and sisters. That's the harvest. The entire world. It is huge. The harvest is plentiful. The fields are vast. And when he says here, the workers are few, when he said this in his day, how many workers were there actually? There was one, maybe two. It was Jesus himself. You could probably lump John the Baptist in with him. The laborers were very few. And so as he looks out on this crowd that is lost without a shepherd, he has compassion. And he says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, the harvest is still as plentiful as it ever was. Thankfully, by God's grace, he has been answering this prayer over the past 2,000 years, and the laborers and the workers have increased many times over. But in comparison to the whole harvest, the workers are still few. And what he calls on us to do is to pray, to have compassion upon those who are lost, and to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers to work in the field. And this is a twofold prayer. First of all, it's a prayer for actual church leaders to come and to fill the places of being Christ's under-shepherds to lead and to guide the church here on earth. But in a very real way, brothers and sisters, it is a prayer for more Christians. Each and every child of God has a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And in this way, each and every child of God becomes a worker, a co-laborer in the fields of this earth. That is what Jesus calls us to do. And that is the hardest part of this prayer, in my opinion. And we can see, yeah, we'll pray for more leaders, but as we consider our roles as Christians, as co-laborers and fellow workers, the world has a very different idea of compassion. The world will not accept as compassionate you're going to tell them and share them their need of a Savior, their need for salvation itself. How dare you tell me how I am living my life is sinful? But that is the message that we have been given, that we are all dead in our sins and trespasses, and only on Christ Jesus can we be saved. And the great gospel truth is that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. And all that's required is for us to believe in him, and our sins will be forgiven. But in our natural state, we will reject this. Our world has told us that compassion is to receive someone, no matter and their sinfulness. Real compassion is to, yes, receive someone despite their past, but to also lovingly work with them in pointing them to the truth of molding their lives more and more into the image of Christ, following after him. Nowhere does Scripture say that compassion is the toleration of sin. Jesus never tolerates sin. His compassion is to pray that people would be shown that they are sinners and in need of a Savior, and so bow before him as their King and Savior. So who is this Lord of the harvest? It is no other than Jesus Christ himself. When he says, pray therefore earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, we're to pray to God. He is the Lord of the harvest. And we're praying to him to send out laborers into his harvest. And that is a key word, those two words, his harvest. This is not our harvest. This is God's harvest. Paul says the exact same thing, basically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, we read these words. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God is the Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest. And he calls us by his grace to work with him in reaping that harvest. He is the one who gets all the credit. It is His work. It is His doing. It is His harvest. As we are coming up next month, Lord willing, we'll have an election for officers. We're hoping by God's grace to elect at least maybe two deacons, hopefully, and another elder, Lord willing. Now, as we consider, my brothers and sisters, as we are looking towards this election, specifically here in the office of elder, to my brothers in the congregation, is God calling you to work in an official capacity as a laborer in His church, as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ? Something that I encourage you to think upon and to honestly pray about. But for all of us, my brothers and sisters, how are we fulfilling this calling of being co-workers and co-laborers with our God in the harvest of His world and proclaiming the gospel? How are we fulfilling our calling as His children and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, in this text, Jesus, in His ministry, He looks out on the crowds and He sees and He has compassion on them. His heart goes out to them, because they are like sheep scattered without a shepherd. He calls us then to pray the Lord of the harvest would bring shepherds to come and to minister to the sheep. But in a way also, He is calling us to pray that we would all have the strength and the boldness to proclaim when He gives us the opportunity to do so. The Apostle Paul himself begged the church to pray this for him, that he would have the boldness to proclaim as he ought to. So as we all have looked at our own life and can see where we have fallen short in this, we can know that God forgives us clearly and freely. And we also can take comfort in that we are not alone in this fear. When servants like the Apostle Paul also suffered from the same fear of proclaiming the gospel that we deal with in our day and age. Yet like him, we can do this and fulfill our calling as God's children. Because like the Apostle Paul, we have at work within us the great, mighty Holy Spirit who raised our Lord and Savior from the dead, who gives us the strength and the power to go forward proclaiming His truth. And so, brothers and sisters, don't believe the lie of the world that it is hateful, that it is bigoted, that it is unloving to tell people that they need a Savior. Believe the Word of God, which tells you and me that is the very form of compassion that we are to strive for, to pray for, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our compassionate and loving Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would uphold us by your strength. You, Lord, have seen fit and been gracious to watch over this wonderful flock. May you continue, Lord, to uphold and guide and direct this body of believers. May you, Father, uphold us as we each fulfill our calling to proclaim the gospel, out of a heart of compassion in seeing the very state of the lost, that they will go to hell they do not believe. May we, Father, out of compassion and love, proclaim the gospel. And like our brother, the Apostle Paul, we pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness to speak as we ought to speak. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.